We have an amazing God. Amen. And thank you for being here tonight. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to introduce my good friend, Mr. Bobby Grimes. Would you make him feel welcome tonight? I know you know Bob. How many of you know Bobby? Would you raise your hand? Okay, not much, most everybody, but not everybody. But I have wanted to get Bobby in a live setting like this and just talk to him and ask him some questions. When we think about Bobby Grimes, we think about the Christians in Recovery ministry that he leads in the church. And tonight, we're going to talk about that as we go along. But I wanted to begin tonight by talking to Bobby about some other parts of his life that the congregation probably doesn't have any way of knowing about. Some of them might, but most of them don't. And the reason I'm doing this tonight is because one of the ways we grow in our relationship with God is by learning from each other. In Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 17, the Bible says that iron sharpens iron. Say that with me. Iron sharpens iron. And so one of the ways we learn about God, yes, we read the Bible, yes, we pray, yes, we listen to God, yes, we go to church, yes, we listen to sermons. Those are all ways that we grow. But one of the ways we grow is by looking at the lives of other Christians. And we can look at each other's lives. We can learn from our mistakes and sins. We can learn from the victories that God has given us in life. That's why I always encourage people in your reading, you should read biographies or autobiographies. You should read about the lives of other Christians who have gone before us, or maybe they're living today, because as you read about their lives, you can learn about some of the things that God can do in your life. Now, I first met Bobby. We were just talking about this, trying to put it in a little historical context, about 15 years ago, big man. Is that right?
April will be 15.
And he joined our church in April of 2015. Bobby's family used to own a gym in Clear Lake called Stone's Gym. Bobby has a brother named Stoney, who's a big bodybuilder like the big man here. And so they named the gym after him. And in about 2001, 2002, I started working out. And I've always said to Bobby, we should make a billboard, like, for the streets, for the community. And, like, I could be the before picture and you're the after picture.
Not now. I used to be.
So, but anyway, so I started working out in that gym. And I got to know Bobby and my brother, from my brother, really. And we all struck up a good friendship.
Yes,
and
sir.
Then God led you to our church.
Yes, sir.
But Bobby, I want us to go back before that. You played football at the University of Houston.
Correct.
Is this correct?
It is correct.
Tell us a little bit about that.
I had a full scholarship to University of Houston in 1978 from Cleburne, Texas, up around the Dallas-Fort Worth area. It's where I graduated high school and had a few opportunities at college. And I picked U of H. My mother had remarried and moved here with my brother, so it just felt kind of almost natural to come here. Plus, they did a real good job recruiting me, and they had won the first Cotton Bowl in 76 against Maryland. And so I came to U of H and started as a sophomore, started 3 years, and, you know, made a preseason All-Southwest Conference team. The guy from Texas beat me out. They had more people voting, you know. So U of H is kind of a big commuter school, so, you know.
But. And you played, and some of the people remember this, in the Cotton Bowl against Joe Montana and the Fighting Irish of Notre Dame, right?
Yes, sir. His first ever comeback was against us. We had him 34-12 at halftime. Now, as a freshman, freezing to death on the sideline, my own mother, it was so cold, it's 30 below zero, wind chill factor. Coldest game ever played in Dallas, okay? Ice everywhere, and most people went to their cars in the parking lot and turned the heater on at halftime and listened to the rest of it on the radio. It was blizzard. But he came back and beat us 35-34.
Now, I always heard that he had the flu that day, right?
He went and ate chicken soup.
That's what I heard.
He came back and beat us. His first ever comeback, yeah. And he never stopped after that, as you know, if you follow football at all.
Now, what position did you play for the Cougars?
You know, John, I was a right guard.
Right offensive guard.
I was a pulling guard. They ran a real fast offense, and believe it or not, I used to be pretty fast.
Yeah?
And
How tall are you, Bobby?
6'3" and a half. Used to be 6'4", shrunk a little bit, back surgery, you know. Age shrunk me a little, I think.
Right, right. And in your prime, what was the most weight that you could ever bench press?
Well, now, I don't want to sound boastful up here, you know what I'm saying. But no, I bench pressed 510 pounds.
510.
I was the strongest scholarship athlete on my team. Yeah.
Really?
Yeah.
510 pounds?
510, yes, sir.
I never got over 400 myself. 395.
I used to train him, y'all.
I never got over 400. I was like, I know I can do it.
He did real good. Remember our training?
I remember. But that was my cutoff point right there, was 395. So, now, Bobby, back in the day when you were playing, because I know we have a lot of football fans out here, when you were playing college football, I mean, you all went to a lot of, y'all went to bowl games, two Cotton Bowls, right?
Yes, sir. The first 2 years I was there, we went to two Cotton Bowls in a row. The next year, I went to a Garden State Bowl. We lost to Joe Montana and Notre Dame, 35-34. We beat Nebraska. That's this ring here. This is the Nebraska ring right here. Beat them 17-14 the very next year on a beautiful sunny day. The very next year, Cotton Bowl. Back then, the Cotton Bowl was a big, prestigious bowl. It still is, but it used to be really huge back in the day. You know, Cotton Bowl would determine the national champ. We were number five in the nation my sophomore year.
Right.
And we kept that.
And Bobby, when you were playing, and I'm going somewhere in this other than just sports, but I'm a sports fan, obviously, and so some of these questions I'm just enjoying talking about this. But you played against, you were an offensive guard, so you played against some very good defensive players who went on to have great careers in the NFL,
that
right?
Is absolutely
who,
correct.
Who would some of those players have
best
been?
Best player I ever played against was Mike Singletary.
Mike Singletary, Baylor Bears.
Baylor Bears, yeah.
Baylor Bears.
We actually lost to y'all that year.
Yeah.
I know you're Baylor. So.
I am Baylor. But Mike Singletary was a fantastic athlete, had a great career for the Chicago Bears.
Just a real quick little story. Singletary, you could get as close as I am to you right now, and he could deliver a blow like it came from a mile away. He was a very explosive guy, yeah.
Yeah, he's dangerous. He's a Hall of Fame player. I mean, he's in the Hall of Fame now.
Yes, sir.
Now, Bobby, you were headed to the NFL.
I got picked up by two pro teams, free agent.
Yeah, which teams picked you up?
Went to the Eagles first.
Philadelphia Eagles.
And couldn't pass my physical. Had two cracks in my back. Came back to the Oilers. Traded back here. Tried it again. Two little cracks in my back. They just wouldn't let me pass, and it really, really hurt me. You know, that my pro dream got crushed. Now, I could have went on USFL, Canadian, all that, but we got in business with my brother and just kind of, you know, I was my pro dream got crushed, and at the same time, believe it or not, I was kind of being crushed by a self-imposed crisis myself.
Well, I understand that. You know. I understand that. And the thing that I want to ask you, here you are, you've come up, you're University of Houston, you're all Southwest Conference, you're two Cotton Bowls, then two other bowls, you're playing against Singletary and other guys. You said Singletary dominated you or beat you. He didn't dominate you, but he may have got the better end of you.
Actually, no, he didn't.
I
held my own with him.
Okay, you held your own with him. Okay.
I sure did. I can show you on film now. We can look. If I'm going to talk football, I got to tell
we
the gotta truth.
We got to talk
now.
Football.
No, he did not beat me, sir. I'm. The Baylor Bears beat us by, like, I think we lost 17-13.
But the one-on-one matchup, you beat him.
Our center was too little to block him. So we did the guard around. He's a middle linebacker. So I took his block and he took mine. And we ran the same play like three times in a row. I'll just never forget it because he was very explosive.
Right, right. Yeah. Now here's the question. Like, when you finished college and you were going to the Eagles, but you had these cracked bones in your back, so you couldn't play. Yeah. So you didn't end up going to the NFL and you didn't end up making the millions of dollars that Singletary and these other guys that you had success over. And so now you're home on Sundays watching these teams play, and you're watching Mike Singletary win the Super Bowl and all this, and you're thinking, when we were in college, I got the upper hand, not only on him, but on other. What was it like? There's got to be some disappointment there.
There was very much disappointment. It hurt me, and I probably kind of went in the wrong direction after all that. Not probably, I pretty much did go the wrong direction. At that time, I wasn't living my life for Christ, you know. I believed in Christ, but I was not living a spiritual life at all. And, you know, when I went to U of H, it was before the no pass, no play rules, before the war on drugs. It was a really, really wild time in the Southwest Conference, and it's really easy to get off on the wrong road.
Bobby, what would you say
to
the, what would you say? I want to come back to the road that you got on, but what would you say to the person out here tonight who is facing disappointment in their life? For you, it was because of an injury, you didn't make the NFL. What would you say, what would be the right way to respond to a disappointment like that?
The right way to respond would be to surround yourself with believers and go to church and go after Jesus Christ with everything you got and make your spiritual life number one priority. I live a very properly prioritized life today. And I can tell you, it just makes all the difference in the world.
Now,
for a long time now, I have been.
One of the things I love about Bobby is, And I asked him today, we talked on the phone, and I said, now, hey, I'm asking you questions, but I don't want to ask you a question you don't want me to ask. And he said, John, you can ask me any question. I'm an open book. And I think one of the things we all appreciate about you is your openness and your honesty and your testimony of how you were got involved with drugs and alcohol, turned into an addiction, became bondage, and then God set you free. And we'll get into that. But since you are an open book and you do share these things publicly, how did you get involved in drugs and alcohol? Was it while you were playing ball at U of H?
It sure was. It was actually after a championship season, and I was at a party, just like you might see on some movie. And there was a person there who laid something out on the table, and he said, try this. You've got to try it. All the girls love it. All the pros are doing it. It's natural. It won't hurt you. And he might as well have been the devil himself, friend. Because that started a 22-and-a-half-year bondage. And nobody even really knew for many years. It was in the closet for years, but it finally came out, started coming out in about 95. But from 1981, probably, until 1995, nobody knew about it. I mean, in my family or nothing. I hid it so long, but I was in bondage for years. I was shackled and bound to cocaine and alcohol for 22-and-a-half years. You know, it's just amazing how the stuff can get a hold of you. And it's only by the grace of God that I sit here today and I'm a free man and have not touched anything for 15 years. Amen. 15 years. And I'm going to tell you right now, it's only by His power.
Amen.
And this church has been the icing on the cake for me, by the way.
Wow.
And I get real fired up talking about it right now.
Wow. You know, the only thing I don't want to do,
my
best question might be, hey, Bobby, just start talking, you know,
no, turn him loose. Please don't. No.
But when I met you and when my dad and Joel, when we were all getting to know you in late 2001, early 2002, where were you in the addiction at that time? Were you coming out of it? Were you still in it?
Just coming out. Your brother is a pretty perceptive fella, okay? I was helping him get in shape when he worked across the street at the, when he was immersed in his business. He came over and I helped him get in shape, and he knew that I was going through something. He knew. We talked about it a little bit. And he knew. I had about 30 days without a drink or without any drugs at the time. When you started coming to the gym and when Pastor started coming and all that, and I had about 30 days clean. I had probably 30 to 60 days clean when I joined this church. And then after about 3.5 years passed, that's when you said, do you want to start a group here? After I had almost three or four years clean and sober, my new life, and then we started the group here.
Started the group. Now, back during that time, you were very much, and I think you still are, very much involved in AA.
I do build the bridge from there to here, yes, sir.
Okay, from
yes,
there
sir.
To here. So, but you had gone to AA for years.
You went with me.
I've been with you to two meetings.
You gave a guy a medallion one night.
Yeah, remember?
I got to remind him sometimes.
You know. We did go to AA at the,
up the street club. Yeah.
And we went to there, and I got to go back one other time to an AA meeting. Yeah. And AA, by the way, is a wonderful ministry, and a lot of people get help through AA. And so here at our church, we don't have anything but good to say about AA. I think, and let me make this comment, then you can respond. I think the thing that you felt you wanted to be involved in was a ministry that did not just talk about a higher power, but who gave the higher power His name, Jesus Christ. And so that was the spirit that you came to us in and said, could we have a Christians in Recovery group? So
exactly
speak
right.
just a little bit about that.
That's exactly right. And there's a lot of people in the secular recovery world, AA, you know, all around here. And a lot of those people actually really want to go where they can have a recovery meeting that's all about Jesus and the power of God, the Holy Spirit, and the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, like we sang about. I mean, they want that. And there's a lot of Christians in AA, but there's also a lot of other people in AA who aren't Christians. But no, AA has been very, very good for many, many people. But we build a bridge there. When y'all sent me out years ago to the West Coast to a Christians recovery seminar years ago, first thing they taught us out there was build a bridge from AA to the church. And you know, those guys need way more than that. They need this. You know, AA's not going to save your soul.
Right. Bobby, when you were first getting off the drugs, and tell us where you were in your relationship with the Lord at that time. Were you saved? Were you confused about whether you were saved? When did you get saved? Tell us how God factored in on
it. I was very confused. And really and truly, after talking to Pastor a few times, honestly, I mean, I'm not so sure now that I wasn't saved whenever I had that spiritual experience driving down the road, but my Aunt Ola, when I was a little boy, introduced me to Jesus, and I really, truly tried my best to believe then. But later on, when I discovered, you know, got in football and sports and on all the drugs and stuff, it just went by the wayside. So
now tell us about the experience you're referring to. You're driving down Bay Area Boulevard. What year was that? 2002?
Yes, sir. February, it was my sobriety date's February 19th, 2002, okay? February 18th is the last time I ever drank. The next day was my newfound sobriety day.
Okay.
I cried out to God to help me to change. I mean, it was horrible bondage, the most horrible bondage you could ever imagine. I can't even describe it to you. The big book of Alcoholics Anonymous calls it terror, frustration, bewilderment, and despair. It calls it the hideous four horsemen addiction. And I was so down and out and skid row in the brain. I mean, just a terrible place. Can't even imagine. I was so sick of what I'd become. And I looked in the mirror one day and I said, is this all I can do? Can I do anything else? Is this my life? I mean, I just couldn't quit. I tried hundreds of times on my own to quit. I mean, I had many times. I'm going to quit. I'll never do it again. But I had to get real, real low. I hit my knees one day and cried out to God to help me. I mean, with everything I had and driving back from a meeting one day, I had a feeling come over me through my feet all the way through my body. Just a very, very strong flushing feeling, and I'm telling you, it was so powerful. It lasted 2 or 3 minutes. I've told you this story many times. Had to pull over in a parking lot, and looked in the rearview mirror, little tears coming down my cheeks, and I sat there, and something just lifted off of me. And I'm telling you right now, I knew right then, your drug days and your drinking days are gone. God told me that. He said, gone. I mean, it was done. I have never known anything more than I knew that at that time. I was so sure. But then I went to these meetings, and they said, well, that's really, really great. I could quote it for you right now, but it's too long probably. So, but no, you know, I mean, they told me, you better perfect and enlarge your spiritual life. Faith without works is dead, he said. How appallingly true for the alcoholic or the drug addict, exclamation mark. For if an alcoholic or an addict fail to perfect and enlarge their spiritual life through work and self-sacrifice for others, they will not maintain in the certain trials and low spots ahead. So I've been growing ever since.
Wow.
And it seems like even if I try to take a break from working with others, sometimes God just brings 2 or 3 more in my life all the time.
Wow, Bobby. So, now, have you had a desire for any of that since that day, or did everything left you just like that?
It left, and there's little things that will pop in your head once in a while. But the thing is, you know, There's a quote in the book. It is easy to let up on your spiritual program of action and rest on your laurels. You're headed for trouble if you do, for alcohol, drugs is a subtle foe. It says we're not really cured of it. What we got is a daily reprieve. It's a strong word, reprieve. Contingent on the maintenance of our spiritual condition. Every day is a day we must carry the vision of God's will into all our activities. How may I best serve thee? Thy will not mine be done.
Wow.
So I'm quoting you the book.
Now, Bobby, back during that time, you started listening to some very powerful teaching out of the Word of God. I mean, not only were you coming to church, not only were you reading the Bible, but a pastor named R.B. Thien, who pastored in Houston for many years.
Went there with me one
and day. We did go to a service there one night, had a fine Mexican, I mean, not a Mexican, I was going to say we had a good Mexican restaurant in Alexander the Greeks. Yeah. The Great. No, Alexander the Great, but it was
didn't
a Greek meal.
Didn't you take your mom there one time after that?
I think I may have.
I remember these stories. I hope we're not boring y'all too bad. I'm sure not trying to do that.
No, this is better than what they normally get. Trust me. So they're loving. They're
no,
loving.
It's not. Y'all know we love preaching. We love this guy's preaching right here.
They're loving this. So, but let me ask you this, Bobby. Our R.B. Thien was a military style preacher.
Yes, sir.
And he was like a general. Because the night that I went with you, I was scared when he was there.
Me too.
No, but you started listening. He's a man of God. He's in heaven now. But you started listening to his cassettes, and you read his books, and you were just pouring the Word of God in you. And the reason I'm bringing that up, what would you say to people here tonight who maybe for them it's not drugs and alcohol, or maybe it is. Maybe it's some other addiction, some other sin, some other problem that they're struggling with. How important is the Word of God to our full healing?
It's everything. It's everything. The Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, I think even Pastor told me one time he'd used one of those books. One of the reasons why I got into it a little bit, too, was my mother, when her and my dad divorced when I was a little kid, a Baptist preacher gave her a book called The Faith Rest Life. You remember that book? Yeah. I think you even got a sermon one time you told me, but all these memories are coming back. And she used that book when she had nobody. She had nothing. My dad left and everything, you know. I had a really kind of a rough childhood growing up, you know. But I learned who my real father is.
Amen.
I learned who my real father is. I had to get over all that stuff, put it behind me. Now, that's one thing you got to do is get over your past.
You've got to get over your past. That's right.
And press on.
I know one of the things you teach here in Christians in Recovery on Tuesday nights is some of the stuff you learned from Pastor Thieme.
Yeah, a little bit.
And one of the things that you and I have talked about is this whole idea of rebound.
Yes,
what is this? What does this mean?
Rebound, it's kind of like, you know, it's kind of like on a bounce in, bounce out. When you're inside the palace, today I really live in a spiritual palace. I'm telling you, I'm in one right now. I'm in a spiritual palace right now. I used to live in a dungeon, folks, and now I live in a palace. And I teach others how to live in the palace. All the power is in the palace. And so rebound, really, it's like, you know, when a basketball player shoots a hoop and he misses, he doesn't just quit and go home, does he? What does he do? He rebounds. Spiritually, whenever you sin and you miss the mark, you rebound. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins to him, he's faithful and just. Forgive us our sins, you know, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Actually, that word in the Greek language is omologeo, means to think the same thing about sin as God thinks. Omologeo, to think and the same, you know. And then katharizo, his part's katharizo. He purifies us. If we name our known sins, he forgives us of our known sins, not only just our known sins, but our forgotten sins. And the sins of ignorance that we didn't even know we committed. That's how powerful rebound is. I'm telling you, man, you get to living in there and life just changes.
What happens if a person is living life and they take a shot and they miss the shot, they sin? What's the opposite of rebounding? I mean, rebounding is saying I've got to go get the ball and try again. I've got to be forgiven. I've got to go on with the game.
Yes, sir.
What's the opposite of that?
To stay carnal in your carnal life and never confess your sins. And you just turn into kind of like a reversion person that just goes backwards and never gets back on track. Very dangerous.
Very dangerous.
Oh, yeah, especially for someone like me or like people who are struggling with addiction.
Right.
Rebound just keeps you lined out. Romans 8 says we're either led by the sin nature or by the Holy Spirit, right? And so if you rebound, you're led by the Holy Spirit.
Now, Bobby, like in your life today, one of the things I think we all love about you and admire about you and are even inspired by you is that you have such passion for God. I mean, you're obviously, what you're saying is coming out of a heart that's just full of love for God.
Sure.
What is the key, or what are some of the keys to being that way, to being passionate?
First of all, I just want to tell you, and this isn't just something, this is just something that's absolutely the truth, okay? I can't take any credit for the motivation that came upon me February 19th, 2002. I got a motivation that came upon me that I can't take credit for, man. And I'm telling you something. As long as I keep doing what I'm supposed to do, it just keeps getting stronger.
Wow.
It's amazing to me. It's dunamis. Dunamis. The word for dynamite in the Greek New Testament, dunamis, you know, and that means power. That's the greatest word for power in the Bible. And I just stay linked up to that. But I'm just telling you, I can't take credit for it. It's amazing how it came upon me. I'm not trying to be something special. Hey, man, let me tell you what I am. I'm a guy who's been given a ton of grace. And God showed me a lot more mercy than he did justice. And Jesus took it for me. I don't know. Something just came upon me to just make me know this. And I just know it deep in my heart, man. I just don't want to shake it for nothing.
Bobby, is there anything you do, like when you wake up in the morning or when you're going through the day or when you get ready to go to bed at night, is there anything that you do that we could do to get a little fire in our bones, to get a little passion in our soul?
As soon as I open my eyes every morning, I've got a routine. Let me tell you something. Everybody's looking for a spectacular experience, and those are great. But tell you what, they're short-lived. They're short-lived. What you need is a daily routine. You need a daily routine. What I do is every morning when I wake up, I've been doing this for so many years, man, so many, 15 years. God, thank you for another day and all that goes with it. Thank you for everything.
You're just laying in bed, do it.
You lay in that, that's my first part. Yes, sir. And then, as soon as I think of just my basic prayers, I mean, every morning, first thing, it's automatic. It's automatic. Roll out, hit my knees. I hit my knees every morning. I commit my day to God and just a short prayers, and then I get up and this is taking it. This is what I do. I go get my coffee. I set it down. I get my little scripture book. Before I will put any physical sustenance in my mouth, the word of God goes in my brain. I will not touch no physical sustenance until I put the word in my brain. I just got a routine, and it's just strong, and, you know, I just take in Bible doctrine all the time. I love sitting right there listening to my, hey, look, y'all can think I'm sucking up or something, but I'm really not. I love these guys, and you know what? You're preaching. Y'all bless me so greatly. I can't, there's no way I could tell it all. Why do you think I'm so fired up for this place, man? I mean, this is like the icing on the cake, and I've learned so much here. I've learned so much, you know?
Bobby, now you, thank you, sir. You do your Bible reading in the morning and your prayer time in the morning. You commit your day to God, and then you go off into your day at work, and I want to come back to that in a minute. But at night when you get home, how do you go to bed at night?
I go to bed tired. Hey, I'm tired right now, but it's dunamis, I'm telling you. It's you too helping me. We talked about this. I told him you better be nice up here. But no, every night before I go to bed, I hit my knees. I got a routine. My whole week's a routine. And I got a road routine when I go out of town. I take it with me. I do not go to bed. I go to bed spiritual every night. Let me tell you why.
Now, what does it mean you go to bed spiritual?
Having rebounded.
Having rebounded from the sins,
yes,
of the
sir,
day?
Yes, sir. Here's the Holy Spirit. Here I am. If I sin, I'm over here. I got to rebound, get back to that power. I got to stay tapped in all the time. And so if I sin, you know, I'm over here, and I got to rebound and get back over here. God, you can't walk with sin. We're talking about the difference between our relationship and our fellowship. The relationship never goes away. We know we're saved. It never goes away. I don't even have to focus on that too much anymore because I know I'm saved, you know. But it's the fellowship all day long. I can lose the fellowship when I sin. So I go to bed spiritual, making sure I've confessed all my sins before I go to bed, which is usually not a problem because I confess them real quickly anyway. But I go to bed spiritual, therefore I wake up spiritual. Do you know how powerful that is? I wake up spiritual because you can't sin in your sleep. Can you? I don't think so, Pastor. Hey, no, you know what? If y'all want to argue that, we can talk after. No, I'm just kidding you. But I go to bed spiritual and I wake up spiritual. Every day long, I try to stay spiritual.
So instead of waking up and turning the TV on and putting that stuff in your mind and going to bed at night with only the TV in your mind, what is the role of television in your life, Bobby?
Very little, sir, anymore. Very little. I do like to watch a little bit of the news once in a while, but I do a little bit more alternative news today, too, because we've been really deceived a lot, you know. We've been deceived in this country, guys. I mean, hey, you know, every once in a while I just watch a little, you know, something kind of lighthearted, Andy Griffith or
right,
something, you know,
right,
something goofy, you know, just watch to relax, you know. Sanford and Son, just something to rely, you know, just something, man.
You've got it sometime, you've got to have a little.
Yeah, I'm in total agreement with you, but I watch very little TV. I'm too busy. I'm busy. You wouldn't believe the life God's given me.
Now, Bobby, you went out of the gym business,
yes,
several years ago, and now you're in the heavy equipment business? Is that
I was
that
in
is?
That for 10 months, and that's the first job I got after the gym business. That's how God got me in that, to prepare me for what I'm in now, and that was training for this. I look back on it, I can see it. And then I had a guy come to recruit me who I used to train in the gym. He started a valve company. And
that's right,
valve. And he came to recruit me into the business because he thought I was a good salesman. He saw me in the industry and stuff. He saw me, so he recruited me into his business. And then that worked out for a little while, but then I got recruited to another company. And I had some great helpers right there on the front row. One of them, Mr. Mormon, helped me when I was in the heavy equipment business, too. We got some great people in this church now, I'm telling you.
We really do. Now, Bobby, the business you're into now, would you describe, now, it's not like you are in a full-time Christian position every day. I mean, you're in a secular job, right? In a job like that. But do you see God at work in your job? Do you see the favor of God, the blessings of God, the provision of God? For a guy like me, I'm doing what I'm doing. This is in a church. It's in a Christian environment, and so God's easily seen everywhere. In your work, though, God is easily seen there too, right?
I hope people see him in me. I hope they do. I can tell you a real quick story. There's several of them, but I can just tell you this. And once again, I'm not taking any credit for this. But when I got in the industry I'm in now, I'm in an industry that's really pretty, it can be kind of rough out there. I'm in the valve business. I sell valve repair. I sell remanufactured valves. I sell turnaround services, field services. I go to these plants when they're shutting down, pulling all their equipment out, and my job is to go in there and get that business. And I'm looking at another man I used to sell to right there, Mr. Shore. But there's been times, some amazing stories, you know, there's been guys telling me, well, hey, look, don't even try to get in that place. They don't want any more salesmen. They don't need any more vendors. You can't get in there. You might as well just not even try. Just one quick story, and I told this one guy, he's a guy that worked there. He says, man, you know, I don't think you'll be able to get in here. You probably just waste your time. So I said, you know what, I bet you God can get me in here. And I pulled my truck up over there one day, over here, and I parked my truck. I got out of my truck, and I caught a guy walking into work. And I went over and shook his hand. I said, sir, can you tell me who's in charge of valves here and who buys your valves and your valve repair and all the stuff that I do? He gave me two or three names. He gave me three names. And he wrote them down for me, and I took the names over to the security desk and bought the girls breakfast that worked there. And they gave me the phone numbers of them guys, and I started calling. I called that man. I got that man on the phone after a day or two. Got my first appointment, went in there, and God turned that into $1 million-a-year account.
$1 million-a-year
account. And I never saw that man again. Think what you want to, but I've never seen that man again. I'm not so sure he wasn't an angel.
Wow.
That's just one story. I got several. I got many stories. Total Petrochemicals. You know that big plant over there? They told me I couldn't get in there either. I drove around there and prayed around it for years. Back when I used to call on Richard at the other plant, I used to drive by there and pray. And finally one day I got the right guy on the phone. He finally invites me in. 2 weeks later, I'm their number one guy. They send me all their work. And people told me I couldn't get in there. I'm just telling you, God just blessed me like you wouldn't believe.
This and is Bobby, just a little... you made this career change later on in life, right? I mean, 40, it wasn't 40, like you were 22 when you did
I
this.
I was 47. I just turned 57 last Wednesday, November 9th. I know. I
Happy
look a
birthday.
Little older.
Happy birthday.
Thank you. 57 years old, yeah.
So the point is, like, all these people out here that are going to go to work tomorrow, and like, I don't know how they think, what's in their mind, but like, their job is not in a church, but they're still children of God, and by viewing God as part of their lives and part of their job, I mean, God is just as concerned with what's happening in their business as He is what's happening in the church.
Yes, sir. And I've been able to minister out in the plants. I've prayed with many, many people. I was walking through a restaurant yesterday in Mont Belvieu, Texas. One of my big customers is Enterprise Products. And I was walking through a restaurant after I'd had lunch with some guys. I was walking through and a guy goes, Bobby, guy with his work clothes on and everything. I went over, looked at him, said, you look familiar. What's your name? He said, man, I came to Christians in Recovery for a while. Give me a card. I really want to come back. I need to come back. So that happened yesterday.
Really?
Yeah.
Just yesterday.
Oh, yeah.
Hey, I know
we're
running out of time. Quickly, Christians in Recovery meets on Tuesday and Thursday nights. What time and where?
6:30 p.m. D-Wing. And it's a great group of people. We try to teach people how to live the spiritual life. We always want to recognize the new people when they come in. I tell you what, if new people, if anybody's struggling with addiction at all, or any kind of destructive lifestyle, I'm telling you, or just a hurt and a pain, anything that you need help with, you know, and you need to come see us, and we'll welcome you with open arms, and we do a whole lot of extra stuff. I had something else on my mind that slipped me, but we always recognize the new people, and if I can just get the new people, just kind of start hanging out with us a little bit. We do a lot of extracurricular stuff on the weekends. We go to other meetings. We do retreats. We got one coming up in January. Oh, man, what a retreat, you know. But if a new person who's struggling just comes and sees us, they feel welcome real quick. We just get people, they feel welcome, and they start hanging out with us, doing what we do. Next thing you know, it's so much easier to get away from your destructive lifestyle. The real truth is that people just listen to me and just take my lead and do all I can only transmit what I got. I can't transmit what I don't have, but I got what I got. And I can transmit it if people just hang around long enough to receive it.
Now, do you personally teach every Tuesday night?
Yes, sir, just about every Tuesday night.
And how many do you have come into that particular?
You know, this time of year, it's a little bit slower around the holidays, but we have anywhere from usually like an average of 40, 45, up to 60, 65 people.
And how many have come through the program in these years?
Oh, man, it's been a lot. I'm losing count almost. But
a lot of people.
Yeah, several thousand probably now. I don't know, 3,000 or 4,000 probably, something like that, over the 10 and a half year period.
Bobby, what would you say? We're out of time, and I'm going to ask you this question. You answer the question, then we've got to go be with the high school students. Our program starts up there in 4 minutes, okay? So we have to get on up there. And so my dad's going to come and get us into the invitation. But let me give you 60 seconds to just look to this congregation tonight. What is the most important thing that if you could only tell all of us, to me and to all of us here tonight, the most important thing that you could think of, what would you say?
I'd say do your best always to keep God and His Word, which is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh, dwelt among us. Keep God and His Word number one priority in your life, period. And if you're married, you know, keep your wife earthly number one, right? That's what we teach this stuff. I mean, hey, you know, and if you're a woman who's married, keep, you know, your husband number one, but God's number one first. Right. We've learned how to prioritize our lives correctly, and it makes all the difference in the world. I'm just telling you right now. Unbelievable. And I would say, learn how to keep short accounts with God. Real short accounts. He keeps short accounts with us. In other words, rebound. You know, confess your sins quickly when you commit them. Don't wait till the end of the day. Confess them right there. Do like an awareness meditation all day long. When you sin, anything, God, forgive me for anything I've done, thought, said, or even felt against your laws. I mean, I'm pretty serious.
Now, Bobby, maybe one other question. We'll just be 30 seconds late to our next engagement. Okay? But they can sing one more verse, and they'll be all right. The person who's here tonight who maybe is in some kind of alcohol or drug addiction or whatever it might be, and they may be feeling really, you know, bad. The thing that we say here, because we've spoken at his Christmas parties for Christian Recovery, and what I said the last time that Dad and I went over there, I said to that group, I've never gotten involved with drugs and alcohol by God's grace. I just didn't do that. But I've done other sins, and those sins are no worse than sins that I've done. We are all sinners. Amen? I mean, we are all sinners in need of God's grace. What would you say to the person here tonight who just feels like, man, because of what I've been through, I'm just a loser. There's no future for me. Look at this mess I've made for myself. What would you say to that person?
I'd say, do not believe the boss universal. Do not believe his wicked lies, because it's just not true. You're worth something wonderful to God. God loves you so much we can't even imagine. But I'd say, don't believe the devil. One of the books we study calls him the boss universal, and that's one of the truest statements in that book, if you think about it. I mean, don't believe the devil's lies. Believe God. You're forgiven. Your sins are removed for us.
And don't think that your sin is worse than my sin or yours or anybody else's.
No,
we're
sir.
All, the ground at the cross is level ground, and
yes,
we're
sir.
All sinners in need of God's grace. Do you love this man right here? The big man.
Thank y'all.
The big man.
Thank y'all very much.
I love his heart.
Such an honor to be here with you.